Well, we're going through once a month studying the life of Jesus. And this evening, we come to a really neat moment that occurred during the time that Jesus was on earth. But it's kind of got a really long, weird sounding word. Right here in the title of our lesson, Jesus was transfigured. Transfigured. Sometimes we call this the transfiguration of Jesus. That's a big old long word is what that is. And it just means that his appearance changed. The way he looked was a little bit different. In fact, it was noticeably different. We're going to talk about this as we look at Mark chapter 9. We could also read about this in Matthew and Luke as well. And as we go through this tonight, we're going to see what we can learn about this, but also what we can learn from it. You got the blanks ready? You ready for number one? Here's the first thing. Jesus is more than a great teacher. He is God. What I learned from this is that Jesus is more than a great teacher. He's God in the flesh. Jesus took Peter and James and John. You know, if you think about it, Peter and James and John get to do a lot of sort of special things. They're the three disciples who get to go deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane a little bit later in Jesus' ministry before he's crucified. They were his dearest friends. And he takes them up on this mountain, and it says just simply, he was transfigured before them. What does that mean? Well, I keep reading and I find out. His clothes became radiant. That's like shining really brightly. Intensely white. Brighter than anybody on earth could bleach them. Or the New King James Version says, than any launderer can make them. So you think about, got to do the laundry. Or maybe sometimes, you know, for certain things, you go to the laundromat. So a launderer, as the New King James put it, just somebody who helps get the clothes clean, right? And they had methods of doing that, even in the first century. Brighter than anybody could make them. Jesus is shining. His clothes are radiantly white. Something here is amazing. The disciples are getting a glimpse of who Jesus really is. He's always been God. And the way that Jesus came, even though he looked like a human, you know, he looked just like we do, but his deity, the fact that he's God, was always inside him. Sometimes it came out in a variety of ways, but never to this extent. Up on that mountain, suddenly, so bright. Luke tells us in Luke's account of this that even his face changed. I don't know what exactly that means. I mean, what was he kind of like glowing? I'm really not sure. Very, very bright. I asked the guys up in the sound booth, I said, are these lights on as bright as they can get? And they said, why, yes, they are. And I said, well, don't make them any brighter. That's plenty bright. But think about, like, here we are in this room, and there's all these lights. Excuse me. And we've got these really bright lights. But what Mark describes is that the way that Jesus was shining was so much brighter than anything any of these three disciples had ever seen. And that his clothes were whiter than anything that they had ever seen. I remember these lights were installed not too long ago. And at first, they had to dial them in a little bit. You know how the new light bulbs, sometimes they can be kind of really white and sometimes they can be kind of more yellowy. You know what I'm talking about? Daylight and all that stuff. And at first, they were a little more whiter than they are now, a little yellowy. And some of you were saying that you needed sunglasses because of the reflection off of this white podium. Well, can you imagine the way that Peter and James and John felt on the Mount of Transfiguration? Do you think they had sunglasses back then? I don't know. But I imagine they wanted some Ray-Bans or something while they were up there. Here's what I want you to remember about this. When life gets hard, you know, life does get hard sometimes. When you think about you got to go back to school after fall break, but think about how at least you don't have to go back tomorrow, even though all your teachers do. Ha ha, nanny nanny, you know. Okay. When life gets hard and you have to do things that are difficult, remember that the same Jesus who shines brighter than the sun loves you and he's with you. Jesus is a great teacher, but he's more than just a great teacher. He's God in the flesh. Look at what happens next. Mark 9, verse 4. There appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Okay, do you have the picture in your mind? I wonder what Elijah and Moses looked like. Maybe they looked like the AP cards. Anybody got the Elijah and Moses AP cards? Okay, so here's Peter, James, and John. And suddenly, Jesus starts like glowing, radiating. And it's brighter than anything they've ever seen. And suddenly, there are these two other fellas who appear talking with Jesus. By the way, how did they know who these people were? Do you think they were wearing name tags? Hello, my name is Moses. Hello, my name is Elijah. Do you think maybe they had some kind of identifiers? Maybe Moses was holding, you know, the other set of the Ten Commandments, the ones that he didn't break. Or maybe Elijah had, you know, some kind of chariot of fire thing or something going on. I don't know. That was Elisha, maybe. Am I got it confused? Maybe Elijah had something else going on. There you go. So I don't know. I don't know how he knew who was who. But they realize that they're there talking with Jesus. And what you need to know is Elijah and Moses are kind of a big deal in the Old Testament. In fact, of course, Moses is known as being the lawgiver. We call the Old Testament the law of Moses. It's not because Moses is the one who made it up. It's because Moses is the one who was between God and the people, giving them the law that came from God. But they called it the law of Moses because he was the leader of the children of Israel. Moses was also known as the one who led the people by God's power out of Egypt, the Exodus that resulted in, of course, their freedom from Egyptian slavery. And helped them to get to the promised land that God would give them. You know, I think about that a minute, and I think there's a lot of parallels between Jesus and Moses. Jesus helps to lead us out of slavery to sin. Jesus died for us to make it possible for us not to be in that bondage anymore. We can have our sins forgiven when we're washed in his blood. And now we have the law of God as well. And we don't go by the law of Moses anymore. Jesus fulfilled that. We learn from the Old Testament, but we're not supposed to do all the things that the Old Testament says. That's not our law. The law we have is called, at least in some passages, the law of Christ. So here's Jesus coming as a lawgiver as well, full of grace and truth. And so here's Jesus, and he's standing there talking with Moses, but he's also standing there talking with Elijah. And I'm thinking about Elijah, and Elijah is like the prophet of the prophets, you know? When you think about the prophets, you think about Elijah. A prophet is someone who spoke on behalf of God. They didn't always tell what was going to happen in the future, although sometimes they did. It was just somebody who said, God says you need to do this, because God had told that person what he wanted them to communicate. And that's what Elijah did. Elijah was a prophet. And I think about Jesus and how Jesus came and he said, the things that I'm telling you are the things that are from God. In fact, what I'm doing, I'm not here to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He calls on the people to repent because the kingdom of heaven is near. He tells them how to live in a way that honors God, pleasing him. Jesus, well, he's the ultimate prophet. He's the lawgiver. He's the prophet. What a fitting conversation for Jesus to be having up on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, are you remembering something? Moses and Elijah aren't still alive when Jesus is alive on earth, right? I mean, they died a long time ago. And everybody knew that Moses and Elijah were dead. And yet here they are, standing there, talking to Jesus. By the way, what does that say about what's going to happen to you and to me when you and I die? We're still going to be us. We're going to be there with God. Wonder what they're talking about. We really don't have to wonder all that much. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 9, verse 31, that they were talking about Jesus' departure. In fact, the Greek word that is used there is a term that's kind of similar to the word exodus. They were talking about when Jesus was going to leave. Leave where? Leave earth. I wonder what that conversation was like. Do you remember how Jesus left the earth? Well, of course, first, he was crucified. I imagine that might be a part of the conversation. In fact, it seems that Jesus becomes very interested in telling the disciples all about his impending death from this moment forward. But of course, Jesus would be buried, placed in a tomb, and on the third day he would rise again. And ultimately, Jesus would begin ascending, just kind of going up into the clouds while all the disciples are standing there and they watch him until he gets so far into the clouds that they can't see him anymore. And then an angel comes and says, okay, now go do what he told you to do. He's going to come back someday in the clouds just like he went up. I don't know what all was involved in this conversation, but we know that they were talking about his departure, when Jesus was going to leave earth to go back to heaven. Here's what I want you to know. This is blank number two if you have a handout. The whole Bible points to Jesus. The whole Bible points to Jesus. Maybe it doesn't always say the name Jesus, but everything in Scripture is looking toward him. See, Moses, all the way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, when I'm reading about the stuff that Moses has going on, ultimately that's pointing to someone else. Moses would say, there's certain offerings that you need to make, animal sacrifices when you sin. There's this day of atonement that's going to come once a year, and you're going to take a lamb, one of the best ones, and you're going to kill it. Its blood is going to be poured out to really help you to realize the effects of your sin, just how bad sin is. Isn't that sad that all those animals had to die? But Moses ultimately was pointing to someone else. To the one that John the Baptist called the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, John 1:29. And Elijah would preach and teach to the people, and he would talk to them about the plans of God, and ultimately those plans had their fulfillment in Jesus and in a kingdom that Jesus would come and establish. In fact, all the prophets, and for that matter, all of the faithful individuals of the Old Testament were looking forward to a time when the Lord would come. It was all pointing to Jesus. So you start in Genesis, and you make your way all the way through the Old Testament to the book of Malachi. And all of that, while it's telling us the history of a people, yes, It's talking about the children of Israel, and it's talking about some of the good things they did and some of the bad things they did. Their kings, before that, their judges, all of that stuff, and how the kingdom fell. It was divided. It fell to Babylon and Assyria, and ultimately, all of that is pointing to Jesus. And then in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus comes, and we get to read about his earthly life and what a remarkable life he lived. And then he dies, and then he's resurrected, and then he ascended. And the book of Acts begins to tell us what his disciples did after he ascended. And see, all of that is about Jesus. Now his kingdom is established, the church. And now we're going to do the stuff that Jesus said to do. And for that matter, you finish Acts and you head to the book of Romans and you read all the way, Romans until the book of Revelation. And all of that is pointing back to Jesus. Here are people who do the things that they do because of him. Moses and Elijah appeared that day, and that was an awesome thing. And don't you love the way that Jesus just seems to interact with them like they're friends of his? He's known them all along anyway. But here's Moses, and I kind of think about the law of Moses. And here's Elijah, and that reminds me of the prophets. And in the Old Testament, I read of the law of Moses and the prophets of God. And now, sort of represented in these two men, they stand there talking to Jesus. The whole Bible points to him. See, your Bible is not just a bunch of random stories. It's his story. A story that really happened, by the way. Not one of these fiction type stories. A story that's real. When you read about Noah and David and Esther and everybody else, look for what they teach us about how much God loves us. And how the plan of God is unfolding, ultimately to lead us to Jesus. All right, here's the third one. Are you ready for this? Number three, we need to listen to Jesus. We need to listen to Jesus. All right, Mark 9, verse 5. Peter said to Jesus, okay, does anybody have, like, maybe a sibling in your life, a brother or a sister, who needs to just, like, if there's silence, they need to fill it. If nobody's talking, maybe they need to talk. Maybe they're a little uncomfortable with silence. All right, I'm noticing that everybody in their pews are looking at their siblings. And this is a lot of fun. Minister confidentiality, I can't tell you who's looking at whom today. Peter is that guy. So he says, Jesus, or rabbi, teacher, it's good that we are here. Oh, that's kind of an understatement, right? It's a high privilege that you are there. Not even all of the 12 get to be there. There are three of you. It is good that we are here today, teacher. How about we make three tents? One for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then verse 6 actually tells us, he did not know what to say because they were terrified. Okay. Yes, I understand that. Have you ever been so scared you didn't know what to say, but you felt like you had to say something? Well, that's Peter. What is Peter doing here? You know, in the Old Testament, there were different feasts, and there were feasts of tabernacles. And you know what a tabernacle is? It's just a tent. It's a temporary structure, something that can be disassembled and moved somewhere else. Have you been to the fair? Wasn't that long ago, all those rides and stuff weren't there. And somehow or the other, they're going to disassemble all that and move it on someplace else when it's time to do that. Do we call those tabernacles? I don't know. Anyway, they're temporary. Well, that's kind of the idea of a tabernacle or a tent. And maybe, you know, there was this feast of in the Old Testament called the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tents. And maybe that's what Peter's getting at here. Lord, can we build three of these right here? The only trouble with that is that kind of makes it where it seems like Moses and Elijah and Jesus are sort of like equal. And Jesus is definitely not equal to Moses and Elijah, right? Jesus is the one who's radiating, who's glowing Jesus is the one who can work these amazing miracles. I mean, Elijah and Moses did some pretty cool things, but it was pretty clear that all happened because God let them do that stuff. Jesus is able just to do that stuff because he is God. So there's kind of a problem there. Others have said, maybe that's not what Peter was getting at. Maybe instead what Peter's saying is something like this. Let's all get comfortable for a while and prolong this moment as long as we can. If you got to hang out with Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, wouldn't you want it to take a really long time? Wouldn't you want to talk to them about some stuff? Hey, Moses, explain Leviticus. You know, something like that. Elijah, why is your name and Elisha's name so similar to where we always get you guys confused? No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know, wouldn't we want to ask them some questions, to talk, or at least, even if we don't get the opportunity to speak to them, just to sit there and listen in to what the three of them are saying to each other? I don't know really what's on Peter's mind, but I know this, he was terrified. And the Bible tells me in Luke's account that while he's saying this, okay, so picture this. Peter is saying, Rabbi, it's really good for us to be here. And while he's talking, it's like this cloud is coming. Think about it like this. It sort of gets really foggy. You ever flown on an airplane? And when you're going up, you go through a cloud? You look out the window and what do you see? It's just cloud. That's all you see. There's really nothing else. This cloud starts moving over. And Luke tells us in Luke chapter 9 that that was scary to Peter and to the others. And I imagine it would be. It overshadowed them. And then suddenly, something else happened. There was a voice. I said, there was a voice.
This is my beloved son. Listen to him.
How about that? Do you think that's what the voice sounded like? I doubt it. This is my beloved son. The one whom I love, the only one like him. If Peter was trying to put Moses and Elijah equal with Jesus, this voice removed all of that. Listen to Jesus. Moses and Elijah had their day. They served God well. But now it's time to listen to Jesus. But think about it from this way. Peter didn't know what to say. He was terrified. So he just blurted something out. God says, no, Peter. Right now it's time for you to listen. So I want to do something. This is going to be a little weird. But we do some weird things during the story that shapes us nights, don't we? For 15 seconds, I'd just like us to be quiet. How about that? Now, we're not starting it yet. I'll be quiet as well when it's time. And I'm going to keep the time on my handy-dandy watch here. Do you think you can do that? 15? That's kind of a long time. 15 seconds? You think you can be quiet for 15 seconds? Let's see how it sounds when we're that quiet for that amount of time. Tell the little babies too, okay? 15 seconds. Just teasing. Let's try this. Are you ready? Okay. Go. What's it like to listen? And to listen so carefully that you're taking everything in. If somebody said, I have a secret to share with you, but don't tell anybody. What do? Oh, we're leaning in now, aren't we? I need to know what this is. What's the secret? Here's this voice that comes out of this cloud. This cloud comes and just sort of envelops them. It's like suddenly they're right in the middle of a cloud, and in the cloud is this voice. And our voice sounded a lot like Greg Maxwell, but this cloud, there's this voice that comes out that says, "This is my beloved son. I want you to listen to him." Sometimes we just need to be quiet and listen. Sometimes it's okay that there's silence. Especially when that silence comes at a time that lets us either read God's word ourselves or listen when our parents are teaching us or when our Bible class teachers are teaching us or when someone's talking about the word of God. Peter didn't have to know what to say. He just needed to listen. Don't you think it's interesting, too, that God didn't say, "This is my beloved son, look at him"? Although he was something really to look at, wasn't he? I mean, he was glowing. He was whiter than any white that anybody could possibly bleach into existence. But he says, "I want you to listen to what he says." The glowing is to get your attention, so that you'll pay attention to his message, to God's word. Kiddos, I hope you understand that the whole reason why we do these sermons is so you learn that nothing is more important than God's word. What God says, and you submitting to, obeying God's word. The voice of God said, "Listen to him." Sometimes we get so excited about doing things that we forget to stop and listen first. You ever had somebody, they were telling you something they wanted you to do, and you were kind of excited to get to do it, and before they even finished giving you all the instructions, you just ran off and started after it, and you didn't hear everything that they told you to do. And sometimes people can get really excited about serving Jesus, and that's great that they don't stop to really make sure that they're hearing everything Jesus says. It's good to listen to him. Okay, here's the last one. After we listen to Jesus, there's something else we need to do. Number four, listen to Jesus, but then live for him. Live for Jesus. Mark 9, verse 8, "Suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only." What just happened? Here they are up on this mountain, and Moses and Elijah are there, and Jesus is glowing, and they're kind of like, they need sunglasses, it's so bright. And then there's this cloud, and the cloud talks, and the cloud says, "This is my son, listen to him." And as quickly as all of that happens, it suddenly stopped happening. And now it's just them. What do we do now? I think Peter kind of wanted it to last a little bit longer, but it didn't. Like, that was it. It was over. Now it's time to go back down the mountain. We can't stay up here forever. See, there are people down there who need us. In fact, if you keep reading in Mark chapter 9, when Jesus and the disciples come down the mountain, they're met by this crowd of people who have gathered around the other disciples who didn't go up. And these disciples have been trying to cast out a demon, and they can't do it because they were relying too much on themselves and not praying to God and having faith in God to be the one with the power to release the demon. And so when Jesus comes back down, he's met kind of with chaos. All these people are running around. They're like, "Hey, we talked to your disciples, and they said they can't cast out demons. What's going on? And why weren't you here? And where have you been?" And it's good to go up into a moment where we can appreciate who Jesus is, where we can learn that Jesus is more than just a great teacher. He's God. He's God in the flesh. And we soak all of that in long enough to realize that all of the Bible has been pointing to him. And it's really important that we sit up and listen. that we lean in, that we try and listen as carefully, as closely as we can to everything that he says. But then it's time to go and do. Then it's time to go and live what he's told us to do. We can't stay on the mountaintop forever. We have to take what we've learned and share it with others. So Jesus wants you to shine. Remember he said, you're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before others that they'll see your good works and glorify God in heaven. Do you remember he said that? Do you remember the song we sing, this little Christian light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine everywhere. I'm not going to hide it under a bushel. I'm not going to let Satan it out, right? All around my neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. And at school, and at home, and with your friends, and with your parents, and with your siblings, with whomever, Jesus wants you to shine. His glory was always there. Jesus has always been God. In this moment, he let these three disciples see it. But when they came down off the mountain, they couldn't forget what they had seen. And now they're going to live for Jesus. They were already trying to do that, but now they've seen even more. And you and I will have moments like that too. Times when we get to open up God's Word and learn about His love and His plan and His beauty and how great He is. We get to sing songs about it. We'll learn memory verses that help us to be reminded of these things. And then it's time to leave. And we leave because there are people out there who need Jesus too, just like we do. They need help, just like we do. They need hope, just like we do. And so we kind of come down off the mountain, so to speak. And we go out and we live for Him. That day, Jesus showed His true glory on the mountain. But later, He showed His greatest glory on the cross and in His resurrection. And when He went back up to heaven, we call it His ascension. When we listen to Him and follow Him and shine for Him, we are shaped by the story of His love. His story is the story that shapes us. I know some of these words are kind of big, especially for kiddos. It's kind of hard for me to understand what transfiguration means. I wish I could see a picture of it. Is there an AP card about transfiguration? Maybe they can help me understand how it may have looked, though they weren't there either, were they? But when I think about what Jesus looked like, He was shining. It was like looking at the sun, it was so bright. And that reminds me, He is God with us. He's the one who has said, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to let you go. And He's the one for whom we get to go out and do good things, let other people know about Him. Our kiddos are some of the best at reaching out to others for Jesus in this whole entire church. You invite people. You encourage people to come. You make people light up when you smile at them, and then, of course, a smile crosses their face. When we see you, we see Jesus. And we want that to be the case as long as you live. Tonight, are you following Him? Is He shaping your life? If you need to become a Christian tonight, boy, we'd love to assist you in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. Will you come to Him in humble obedience? Willing to do His will and confess His name, die with Him so that He can raise you up to walk in a brand new life. Do you need prayers? Do you need to come back to the one to whom you should have been listening all along? We sing this song to encourage. Come to the front if you have a need while we